Today what we're going to be doing is continuing our message series called Living the Dream. And in week one, we were primarily in Psalm 126, and then Rachel really started to unpack this message series through the life of Joseph last week, and we're gonna continue to draw some things out of the life of Joseph around the subject of having a dream team today. How many of you ever heard the phrase dream team? You remember the Olympic basketball team, the dream team? Or maybe you hear some slogans like, you know, teamwork makes the dream work, those kinds of things. And it's true. But there's a kingdom version of that that I want to really unpack today as we dive into the Word together. And I encourage you, if you missed weeks one or two, to check it out on the New Life Nevada YouTube channel. And, of course, welcome to everybody watching online today. God bless you. Glad to have you with us. Father, this morning, as we continue in your Word and we just sit before you in your presence, I'm asking that, Holy Spirit, you would continue to move in our hearts and move through your Word, that you would use me and speak through me as well, God, and that you would give us not only me the words to say, but you give all of us the ears to hear and hearts to receive and the feet to walk it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we've established that God is the dream giver. He created us to dream. And I'll just say, you know, like you can dream independent of God, but there's also something about God dreams that we discover in our lives. And when you get a dream from God, it touches something deep down inside of you. And it's like you just know that you know. It captures your heart. It captures your spirit. If you're trying to discover what the dream is for your life, my question to you would be, what's captured your heart? What's captured your spirit? What do you have a burden for? What do you have a passion for? There's probably something there that's very close to what God has for your life. And, you know, it just becomes something you can't easily set aside. We discovered there's three qualities about dreams from God. For point A, that first of all, you know, moving into the dream, it's going to satisfy your heart. It's going to make something inside of you come alive because you were doing what God forms you to do. And so right away, something comes alive inside of you, something satisfies your heart. Oh, you know you're kind of moving into that dream. Point B is that living out the dream will bring incredible blessing in your life. It's going to bring prosperity in your life in all the different areas. But it's not going to stop there. There's always an overflow that happens. So point C is that others are going to be blessed. If it's really a dream that came from God and it's flowing in your life, that blessing is going to overflow to other people. It's just the way God works. It's just his nature. We sing a lot in this song, we're singing about this, not just the movement of God, but the flow of God. There's always a flow and there's an overflow of his blessing that comes. So with that in mind, we discovered in Psalm 126 that dreaming is the normal activity of those who are connected to God. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Psalm 126, verse 1. So when we're in God's presence, we're in this dreaming environment. And that's the environment that God wants us to be living in. He wants it to be in our homes, our lives, our church family, all around our community. It's just what happens when we're connected to him and we're in his presence. We're in this dreaming environment. And I want you to notice, and I referenced this before, but I want you to notice the we language. Nosotros, we. Plural, us. I want you to see that there is a dynamic to this that is not just about my dream, but our dream. Now, it's legit to have a personal dream, but there's also these shared dreams. It's so important to recognize that. And that becomes important as we talk about this idea of a dream team. You see, it's like there's a God dream is something that He created you to do, but you can't do it without him. All right, so if it's a dream from God, you need God to walk it out. And because you were created for community, if it's a dream from God, it's not enough to just have a dream. You've got to have a dream team. You've got to have people around your life that will speak into that and support that and stand with you in faith for that. Now, in that context, I want to, there's kind of a balance, and Rachel hit this so well last week. She was commenting about how we can't wait for people close to us to validate what God originated. So it's not like you have to be on hold until you get a green light from important voices in your life. Yet at the same time, the other side of that is it's important that we position ourselves to support each other's dreams. Okay? So we don't want to be like bound by the fear of man, like we can't do anything without everybody's approval. And yet at the same time, it's so important to be supportive and to be a team player behind each other. You guys get that balance? So that's, she really articulated that well. But, so, you know, we need this dream team. I want to take us back to Genesis 37, real quick, verse 19 and 20. And this is the story after Joseph has shared his dreams and his brothers are increasingly offended and upset with him. And there's the side we laugh about a little bit, like, yeah, Joseph needed to grow up a little bit and not just, you know, not go around just, you know, not have such a lack of awareness. But that's a little bit funny. But what was happening in the attitude of his brother's hearts is not funny. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? One is a maturity issue. One is a major sin issue. Joseph has a developmental maturity thing. His brothers are bound in sin and offense and bitterness in their hearts. You see the difference? There's a difference between growing up and being bound in sin. Okay, anyway. Genesis 37:19, it says this. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer, or we know that means master of dreams, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore. Let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll lie about it. We shall say some wild beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. It's really safe to say that his brothers were not on his dream team at this point. That is the opposite. That is the Antichrist dream team. That is not the dream team. Okay. Anyway, whatever. Okay. They wanted to go so far beyond delegitimizing him. They actually wanted to kill him, specifically to kill his dreams. Whenever we see something like that at work, we know what we're dealing with. John 10:10 says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So we know the spirit we're dealing with when we start seeing language like, let's kill him. And what's fascinating about this is that they were plotting to kill the man whose dreams would save their life. They didn't know it. They didn't know what God had set up through Joseph's life to bless them, that his dream fulfilled would save their lives and the lives of much of the known world of that day from famine. They're full of envy and jealousy. They believed a lie that profoundly impacted them. It was a lie of insignificance, that Joseph's dreams somehow meant that God didn't have good things in store for them. And we need to learn something about this. We can celebrate each other's dreams because God fulfilling what he's put in Chelsea's heart to do, God doing that and me celebrating that does not take anything away from me. In fact, it actually adds to the process of me moving into what God has for me if I can celebrate her. It does. I'm serious. This is kingdom. It's the way the kingdom works. It's not a zero-sum game, like there's not enough to go around. Like, if you first come, first serve, the first 10 people are to get it, their dreams fulfilled, the rest of y'all, nothing. You get nothing. You're out. It's not, you know, whatever. It's not, you know, next. It's not a competition for America's Next Great TV Chef or whatever that show is. I'm botching it. Sorry. What is it? Oh, thank you. It's on my dream team. Appreciate that. Here's what I'm saying. Celebrating dreams in others, America's Next Top Chef, thank you. Celebrating dreams in others actually exhibits trust. When I do that, I'm exhibiting trust that God is after, he's doing something in my dream, something with my dream too, that he's at work to fulfill it. Now, check this out. My lack of being able to celebrate what God's doing in you reflects unbelief about what God has promised me. I mean, if I can't celebrate you, I don't actually have faith for what God's doing in me. It's an inside problem. Okay, so track with me a little bit here. We're gonna talk about dream team stuff. And I heard this quote from Chris Vallotton that I'm making point number one. I just love Chris Vallotton. I love some of the way he puts things. And he said this. I heard him say this maybe, I don't know, a couple years ago now. He said, we need to hang around people that pour water on the fires of our fears and throw gasoline on the passions of our dreams. We need to hang around people like that. And my point this morning about being a dream team, we need to be people like that. We need to be those people. So God's shown you something. You're afraid. You're troubled. You're insecure about it. We need to be a people for each other that say, you know what, I'm gonna pour water on that fear. Put out those fiery darts of the enemy. And I'm going to pour gas on the fire of the Holy Spirit. See that thing fan into flame in your life. Okay? Now, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, just thinking about this for a second. They're moving in this wrong spirit. And what I want to highlight here, not to become overly mystical, but the devil is real. He does come to steal, kill, and destroy. People operating under the influence of that kind of spirit are going to have that mentality. And you know what? A lot of times, just God is a dream giver, but the enemy, the devil, is a dream killer. There's spiritual warfare sometimes that comes along with our dreams. Now, there's protection in God, but part of that protection is the dream team. And one of the words for encourage, I love this definition in Nehemiah. It's incredible. One of the definitions for encourage is to stand behind somebody holding the spear. I'm on your dream team. I'm encouraging you. I'm holding the spear. I've got your back. I know you're a target. I know there's stuff coming against you, but I'm holding the spear with you. And with that, I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to pour water on the fire of your fears. I want to fan the flame of your passion and that dream God's given you into flame. Okay, so that's part of what it is to be on a dream team. Now, living the dream involves celebrating others' dreams. We've established that. But what else does a dream team member do? Let me give you a couple things. A, identifies the source of the dream and helps interpret it. This is like job description. You got to identify the source of the dream and help interpret it as a dream team member. You're able to bear witness and say, you know what? That's God. These other parts over here, maybe not. But that thing right there, man, that's God. You know, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. You ever heard that verse? The Bible also says there is, say this with me, wisdom. There's wisdom, collective wisdom, in a multitude of counselors. Does that mean you got to hear what everybody has to say and then make a decision? No. The word counselor excludes everybody to the people God has placed in your life, trusted voices in your life, and there's a multitude of there's a multitude of wisdom, and there's even safety in a multitude of counselors, the people God has placed in your life, the leaders, your friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that's a good thing, and they can help identify the source of the dream and help you interpret it. Point B, they celebrate and affirm what God has spoken. It's not just, that's God. It's like, whoo, this is awesome. I love this. Yay, God. All right, they are excited about it. That's dream team stuff. Okay? You're not like, good luck with that. Okay, yes, it's God. All right, what's next? No, that's not dream team business. That's, you're actually going to be enthusiastic about it. And point C is you participate in what God has revealed. And this is what that looks like. Don't feel overwhelmed like, wait a second, I can't be on everybody's dream team. I don't have time for that. No, you'll notice when you're connected with someone and you recognize he's doing something in their life, the natural question to God after that is, Lord, how can I be involved in this? How can I help what you're doing in my sister's life, in my brother's life? And that's kind of the job description a little bit of somebody on a dream team. And you come alongside, you don't do it. You do the part, you play the part God's called you to play with them. Now, what God is doing in you, it might remain on hold until you can celebrate what he's doing in your sister or in your brother. Or another family or another church or another city. I said this morning, I like this. Don't get jealous about it, get jazzed about it. Get jazzed, get pumped. Like, I try to make it a practice when I hear something good happening somewhere, because there's a part of any of us when we hear something good and we're not having that breakthrough, there's a part of us that wants to be like, oh, How come that's happening for them and not me? There's another part of us. This is the new you, the renewed you, the new nature that wants to and needs to celebrate what God's doing. And I try to make it a practice when I hear about a breakthrough in another church or another person to not just myself say, that's amazing, God, thank you, but celebrate that out loud behind their back to somebody else. I think that's really important. I encourage you to talk behind people's backs when it comes to celebrating what God's doing in them. I really do. And I encourage you to do the opposite for things that are struggles. And you're called to be a covering and called to stand with them and support. Okay, so Joseph. Psalm 105:19. It says this, and it's giving a history, a summary, really quickly, of the history of Israel. And when it gets to Joseph, it says this: until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, or it refined him. In other words, the moment that Joseph got the dream and got the word, a process was initiated in his life of refining and preparation, so that by the time the word came to pass, his character was ready to move into it. See, God brings a word to us, and then he starts preparing us to live in that. And that's part of living the dream, is living through that preparation process. And he was tested this whole time. And Rachel referenced this quite a bit, this in-between time, if you will. And I want to just highlight the four stages that he went through. They're represented in the clothes that he wore. A, he had the coat of many colors. That was the time of the father's favor. You could lowercase the father or uppercase it. It was God's favor and his dad. B is a servant's coat. So he's now in Potiphar's house and he's serving. And there's so much favor on him there, by the way, that he gets put in charge of everything else in the house, but then gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. He's wearing prison garments. He's got his bright orange or whatever color jumpsuit on. Not really, but he's like in a white collar prison, really, in a royal prison. And he starts interpreting dreams there for a couple of somebody from the royal court. We'll talk about that in a second. That leads to D in the process, the ruler's garments. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. So he has quite a journey that he goes through. And in each season, he holds on to his God-given dream. And his circumstances externally changed, but internally he stayed in a place of faith. Now, Joseph served wherever he was. He didn't say, I'm just going to sit around until my own dream happens. And, you know, like, he was available. My point is, in the in-between time, he was still saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Work in me. I want to serve. He was willing to be on somebody else's dream team before anybody was on his dream team. Point two. It's kind of what I just said. You may need to be on someone else's dream team before you see your dream fulfilled. You may need to do it. You probably will. I'm not going to say 100% of the time. I don't know that. It's likely that you'll need to do this. We're talking about the big dreams, the life dreams. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So let's see how this unfolded with Joseph. How was he on Pharaoh's dream team? Well, here's how it gets set up. First of all, there was a baker and a butler. It's not a joke. This is real. That got sent to prison. That sounds like the start of a joke. They got sent to prison because Pharaoh was not pleased with them. You displeased me greatly. Puts them in prison. They both have dreams while they're there. And while they're having these dreams, they wake up and they're like, ah, we had a dream, but there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph is at this time, he's like the right-hand man of the warden, even though he's a prisoner, there's so much favor. It's like he has all this freedom. He's talking to these guys. He's kind of the overseer in the prison. And he said, he saw them sad and he asked them what's up. And they said to him, we each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, catch this. This shows something of what Joseph's faith was and his convictions were and values were. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Like, he's not God, but he has a connection with God. So he's like, God knows. Come on, tell me. Now, he interprets their dreams. And an interpreter, when you look up the word, it's somebody who it means to open up. It's somebody who can take something and unpack it and open it up and reveal what's inside. And that's what God gave Joseph the ability to do. And he accurately interpreted their dreams. 3 days later, both dreams came to pass. But what I want to show you this morning is the same spirit of wisdom and revelation that was on Joseph's life lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And here's what that means. The Holy Spirit in you gives you the ability to understand and interpret dreams. Not every time and every case, but he is going to do that in your life. He's going to give you the ability to understand and interpret dreams. Why would God say, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit and give you dreams and visions, if he didn't intend for us to actually interpret the dreams and visions? He's not trying to keep stuff a secret. He wants us to walk this stuff out, but he speaks in pictures. He speaks in dreams. And so there's a language of dreaming. And I'm talking right now about the actual in the night dreams and visions and stuff. There's a language to that. And there's also sometimes you need somebody, you got to put something in your heart. And it wasn't like a dream in the night, but as a dream birthed in your spirit. But you need somebody to help flesh that out and to really unpack what does that look like? How would this work? Either way, both of those things, there's the Holy Spirit's in us to do that. Now, here's the thing. He interprets their dreams, and then they're like, Joseph, I'll never forget this. And they were so excited. Well, one of them wasn't very excited. His dream got interpreted, and it wasn't positive, and he died. But the other guy, his dream got interpreted, and he was so excited. I know, it's a long story. I don't have time for that. But his dream got interpreted, and he lived. And he was so happy that he lived that he forgot until Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream, and he is troubled. It is a dream that he cannot shake. He knows it has significance. He calls all the wise men together and magicians in that he knew of all throughout Egypt, and none of them can interpret the dream. And that is the moment where the butler, who's doing his butler kind of stuff, hears Pharaoh fretting about this and says, oh man, I am so sorry. There's this guy that I know. He's not far from here. He happens to be in that prison you sent me to once a long time ago, but the past is in the past. Let me tell you about this guy. His name is Joseph, and they go to get Joseph. And they make Joseph run out of the prison house. And he gets there, and it says in verse 15 of Genesis 41, verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, God is already stirring Joseph. And Joseph answers Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, after he hears Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So right away, he recognizes this is from God. And this is phenomenal to me because you know that Pharaoh is not a believer in God by the fact that he called a bunch of magicians and all kinds of other people together before he found the guy that's a man of God. Doesn't matter. Do you know that God is speaking to people that aren't believers all the time? And they need Josephs and they need Esthers and they need Daniels and they need people that'll be there and say, you know what? God loves you. He's speaking to you. What you're hearing, that's amazing. That's from God. That's awesome. That's what Joseph does. Pharaoh, you're hearing from God. And he's told you twice. And he says in verse 32, the dream was repeated to you twice in different pictures because the thing is established by God and it's about to happen. It will surely come to pass. Now, he says in verse 33, here's the thing that's amazing to me. He could have just walked away and said, okay, thank you, Pharaoh. My duty is done. Your dream is interpreted. He doesn't stop. He is committed to Pharaoh successfully carrying out, taking this information from God, this download from God, and carrying it out in a way that he is successful in it. And so he gives him a word of wisdom along with the dream. In other words, he doesn't just do the minimum. He gets on his dream team. He engages to serve. He gives him a word of wisdom, and he speaks that word. And this is an awesome thing that happens. And in that moment, when he says, you need to find somebody to lead this whole program of like taking all the extra grain from the plus, you know, from the bumper crop years, storing 20% of it, build these silos, all this, and then you need to find a man over that. And right then and there, Pharaoh says, is there anybody else in all of Egypt like you? Now, Joseph wasn't trying to get a job. 5 minutes ago, he was in prison. He was just doing what God asked him to do. He was committed to the success. But the next thing you know, he is put in charge. He becomes the prime minister of this country. He didn't just say, yeah, that was from God. Good luck with that. But, you know, it just... And he didn't operate out of a victim mentality or a lie of insignificance. Sometimes we come out of circumstances where we feel forgotten, broken, and we're bummed out, and we let that color everything we do. He didn't come in and say, I'm just a lowly prisoner, really a nobody. Could I maybe possibly, by chance, just give you, I got a little something to say to you about this. Sometimes we come out of a rough season, and we're feeling a little bit beat up, and we're afraid to step into something God has for us. But listen, Joseph recognized God was in this, and he stepped right into it with confidence. He said, I can serve you right now. I can help you right now. Don't let a mistake or a painful situation or something you're going through stop you from being confident in what God is saying in your life. Okay? So, point number three. As you serve another person's dream, God will move you into the fulfillment of your own dream. They're connected. Very, very connected. Now, serving Pharaoh and Pharaoh's dream team, it's interesting. It's powerful. It positioned Joseph to live his own dream. And he did this for about a decade, maybe less than a decade. He does this for the 7 years of plenty. When food starts to run out, and the nations start to turn towards Egypt for food source and supply out of their storehouses, there's a moment that happens where Joseph's dream is fulfilled. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to also tell you the testimony that Joseph carried from this time forward. When all of this happened with Pharaoh and he moved into that role of prime minister, at that same time, Pharaoh gave him a name. He gave him a title. And I think it might be number two to Mayor Halahashbaz as the longest like name in the Bible. He named him Zaphnath-Paneah. And I really appreciated the Disney movie Prince of Egypt because they interpreted that correctly. What it means is this: God speaks and God lives. Joseph, what you've just shown me in serving me, in speaking to me, in helping me in the situation you've shown me, God speaks and God lives. So I'm calling you that from now on. I know your name can still be Joseph, but to me, your God speaks and God lives. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. What if the church, what if we carried such a strong testimony of serving and being committed to the success of our community, the success of our schools, and the success of people around us and young people and all things around us? We're such a blessing that people start to just call us, man, I don't know if I know God yet, but that person does. God's alive, and I know it because of them. And God talks, too. I know these people from that church over there. I'm going to go there sometime and check it out. Come on, somebody. Help me a little this morning. In Genesis 42:9, Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about his brothers. And at first, Joseph, by this time, he's lived in Egypt just as long, pretty much just as long as he's lived back in his home country. He speaks Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian. I knew I'd get that song in all your heads right then. Children of the 80s right there. Caught y'all. Okay. And he's speaking through an interpreter. But he starts to have these encounters with his brothers as they come to buy food. And in a moment, it says, Genesis 42:9, Joseph remembered the dreams. It's not that he forgot the dreams, but he noticed and paid attention that while he's serving the dream that God gave Pharaoh, in that process, in the exact way that he saw it as a young man, God fulfilled his dreams to the T. And all of a sudden, he notices. It's almost like while he was committed to someone else's success, he discovered how committed God was to his success. And it unfolds. And it's awesome. We talked about a dream team member, they identify the source of the dream. That's God. They help interpret that. They celebrate it. And then they participate in it. But the big question as we start to move towards a close today, the big question is, how can you tell if God is in a dream? Now, Rachel said a lot about this, and we'll hit this thematically in the series here and there. But I just want to circle back to something. How can you tell if it's a God dream, if God is in this? Because there's personal dreams that come from God, and there's dreams that are so big that they're meant to be shared dreams by a whole people, a dream that a people carry. Like, I believe there's individual dreams for people in our house, but I believe there's a dream that we all are called to carry as a church family. There's shared dreams as well. And sometimes you got to find your people to find your dream, your destiny. Sometimes you got to find your people to get connected to your destiny. And there's a whole process there that happens as we serve. But I want to go back to the example I gave in the first week. I was talking about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we're talking about, how do you recognize God in something? Now, when he gave his I Have a Dream speech, let me ask you this. How many of you were alive when Dr. King gave his I Have a Dream speech? You were living. I know I'm aging you. Just be bold. Okay. How many of you were not alive when he gave his I Have a Dream speech? How many of you have heard, besides me saying this morning, of his I Have a Dream speech, or you've heard the speech? Almost everybody. If you haven't heard it, you should really go back and listen to it. It's one of the greatest speeches in the history of America, perhaps even the world. And when you hear it, even this morning, I was listening to clips on YouTube. When you hear it, I might even quote a couple lines of it, but it's not the same. When you hear him giving it, there's something that resonates deeply in your heart. There's a deep place in your spirit that becomes touched. And this is why. That place in your spirit begins to resonate. And I'm talking about something that is deeper than mere emotion, that transcends a good idea or an inspirational thing. It's more than inspiration. It's more than emotion. It transcends that, and it's deeper than that. It resounds deep in our spirit because what he's sharing is a download from God. Now, you can say it's a response to the civil rights movement. That's the context, and that's true. But it's also an eternal dream of God, that his children walk together in peace and harmony and unity. Jesus died to reconcile us to God and each other. So when Dr. King is sharing that, you'll notice like, whoa. I mean, hopefully that's a good example for you. But for me, it's like, ah. He was one of my heroes in fifth grade. And it was because of the same reason I heard that speech and I was rocked by it. I didn't even know what it meant. You can't really know when you're 10. But I knew there's something about what he's saying that's so true and so real. And, you know, he's talking in that speech about not being children one day, not being judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, and dreaming of a day when little white boys and white girls can hold the hands of little black boys and black girls as brothers and sisters. And he's saying this in a racially charged time in America, in the South, and so many other places. But if you keep listening to the speech, and this gets cut out a lot, but if you keep listening to the speech, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah that every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be brought up and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all humanity will see it together. He is taking the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah and he's prophesied it again to his generation. And if you were wondering about the source, I wonder if that's kind of a God thing. Just read the whole speech or listen to the whole speech and you'll hear that this is a man profoundly connected to God, rooted in scripture, hearing what God is saying for his generation and giving it a voice. And when he does, you can't help but have it resonate with you. That's that resonance I'm talking about. That's how you recognize that God is in somebody's dream. There's a deep calling unto deep. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit is the universe's greatest search engine, searching the universe's greatest database, the heart of God. And he takes it, that heart, and reveals it to us. And when he does, the deep of God's heart calls to the deep of our heart, and we're hearing from God. We're hearing something of his dream. My point is that when God is the originator of a dream, it will resonate deep in our hearts. It'll resonate. It'll resound. So, I believe that Dr. King's message did that because God was the originator. And I give that as an example today of hearing God, of seeing God in someone's dream. But I give it as an example also because we all need to sign up to be on that dream team. I'm talking about Dr. King's dream team. We need to sign up for it again. I signed up for it several times in my life. I love that our church looks like the nations. That's beautiful and wonderful to me. I love it. It's one of the most cherished things in my heart about our church. And I think it's because of our heart, but we can always have more. We can always love more. We can always do more. We can always connect better. And what I believe that the answer to the racial division that is, and there's racial division, and I just want to say there is a spirit of racism in our country right now that I believe is more than just people's ideas. It's like demonic. And I believe the answer to that is a unified church standing hand in hand that says yes to Jesus and yes to loving people, and that we do that with all of our hearts. And amen. Racism can't have a place in our hearts. I'm not talking about what we say. I'm talking about in our hearts. And you know, you look in Scripture, you look at places like Acts 17:26, and it says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood. That's talking about Adam and Eve. But then came blood that speaks better things, the blood of Jesus. That God so loved the world. If God so loved the world, we need to so love the world and love each other. Racism denies God's workmanship. Racism denies the blood of Jesus. It is part of the enemy's plan, who is a dream stealer rather than a dream giver. Remember the dream of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, John 17? He prays a couple of things in John 17. He says, I want my disciples to be with me where I am, and I want them to be one in us. One. And when they're one, the world's going to know that you sent me, Father. And he's praying these things. It's a powerful prayer. Dr. King's dream was rooted in the dream of Jesus. It was the heart of Jesus. And I know that what happened in Charlottesville this last week out in Virginia seems a world away. I know it's 2,000 some odd miles away. And I know California basically became a state pretty much after the Civil War. And I get all that. But listen, I take it personally when a block away from the church, there's a hate crime reported in the Marin IJ this week. A Hispanic man physically assaulted. And they deemed it a hate crime. That's my community. That's my town. I take that personally. And I don't mean personally like, hey, I'm going to go and teach that guy a lesson. I don't mean like, not in that way. I mean, we've got to up our love game big time. 2 Chronicles 7:14 shows us that a unified church can heal a divided nation. God said, if my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, forgive, and heal. Like if we live God's dream in this area, God can release a greater flow of healing to our nation through us. And our nation needs it right now. And I want to encourage you right now to speak life, to speak love. We need to break out of a political spirit. Like we need to break out of a political spirit. We need to break out of the man-made labels of liberal and conservative and Democrat and Republican. And those conversations always result in divisiveness. Don't come and talk to me about any of that right now. Like I'm hot on this issue in my heart right now, and this is what I mean by hot on this issue. Like Joshua chapter 5 verse 13 and 14. Joshua, in this context, there's a very clear enemy and a very clear people of God. But Joshua unknowingly approaches the angel of the Lord and asks him this question: "Hey, whose side are you on, ours or our enemies?" And the angel says, "No, neither. I am the captain of the angel of the Lord of hosts, and I've just arrived." And Joshua takes off his shoes and falls on his face and says, "Good to have you." Something like that. It's a paraphrase. What I'm saying is, rather than taking sides, it's time to get on the Lord's side. And the Lord's side is the side of love. We hear calls for tolerance. I believe in tolerance. But you know what? Our standard as believers is not tolerance. It's love. Loving people. Loving people. Loving people. Valuing people. Caring about people. Which means getting into their world. Which means coming alongside them. Which means hearing their story. My sister posted this quote this week on Instagram. I love it. It's a Mark Twain quote. I mean, didn't think I'd be given a Mark Twain quote in church, but he said this: "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness, and many of our people need it sorely on these accounts." But you know what? Traveling doesn't have to be far away. Traveling can be across the street, out of your circle, out of your routine, into somebody else's space to hear their story, to value them, love them, listen to them. It's exactly what Jesus did all the time. So when was the last time you connected with somebody and showed love for somebody of a different political view? You're like, "I live with someone like that." I say, "God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. I understand." I mean, not, well, whatever. Rachel and I are pretty synced up, but. Or maybe a different race or a different socioeconomic status or something. Someone outside of your normal world. It's so important that we connect and that we listen and that we get involved in somebody else's journey and we love them and we get on their dream teams. Because we think we know, but we don't know. We don't know what somebody else would like to be somebody else and live in their shoes and walk around in their skin. We don't know. And if we come across like defensively to people when the issues come up and want to talk like we know, you're just making it worse. Just listen. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Just listen. We need to listen. Just slow down and listen and love and value and come in as a learner and not a person trying to make a case or prove a point. So, man, there's a lot to say about that, but I just didn't want to let this week go by and this Sunday go by without, I mean, it's such a good example about a dream and being on that dream team, but it's so relevant for us right now. I feel like God just wants to, we just need to like, He wants to bring a big increase of love to us. Genuinely loving others. And pretty soon when we do that, you stop using the language of us and them. You start using the language of love. Am I saying that everybody's... I'm not saying anything. Don't interpret anything like that. I'm just saying we stop seeing the world like that. And you start seeing like Jesus loves each and every one of us. And people are worthy of knowing his love. Let's stand up on our feet today. Worship team, come and help me a little bit. Just play behind us as we close in prayer. God is so faithful. He's so good. And we get to be on each other's dream teams. And I love that. I love that. You know what? It may be a prerequisite to serve on a couple of dream teams before you see your dream fulfilled, but that's an awesome thing. And God is going to be faithful to surprise you along the way with what he'll do. You guys ready to throw water on other people's fears and gas on other people's dreams? You guys ready for that? We need to do that.